Psalm 107 begins the fifth and last book of the Psalter, each one marked off with a closing doxology, as we see in the previous chapter and the last verse. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Now the intent of this psalm is to draw from the heart praise to God for His wonderful works to the children of men. In theology, there are three great realms in which we see the works or the doings of God. They are creation, providence, and redemption. God is to be praised for the creation around us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. His eternal power and His Godhead is seen. And yet many withhold from Him the praise that is due to Him for the creation which He has made. He is also to be praised for His works, work of providence. He preserves and He governs all of His creation. He is not, as the deists would suggest, like the great watchmaker who made everything at the beginning, wound it up and let it get on with itself. No, He is a God who maintains and sustains. He's a God who supplies and presides over all that occurs in this world, bringing to pass His eternal decree. He giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. Men ought to praise God for His continuous work of providence, and yet they take from His bountiful hand and presume on His preserving grace. But it is the third realm of God's works, redemption, that is primarily in focus in this psalm. This is set before us in the opening two verses. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Redemption truly is a wonderful work, and surely it must elicit from the heart of the one who has been redeemed praise and thanksgiving. Redemption, simply defined, is deliverance by the payment of a price. And in the Scripture, that deliverance is from sin's power, penalty, pollution, and presence. And the great price that secures deliverance is the Savior's precious blood. Now, while the author and the occasion when the psalm was written is unknown, some have suggested that it's a reference to the Israelites' deliverance out of some particular bondage. For example, Egypt or Babylon. Both were great events in the history of Israel. Every Jew would remember them, and they do illustratively set forth redemption. But I don't believe that this psalm refers directly to those events when we consider verse 3. For it tells us there, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Egypt was one land, Babylon was one land. And therefore I believe this is a reference to the gathering of all God's elect from the four corners of the earth, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The saints of the Old Testament, they knew that salvation was as much for the Gentile as well as for the Jew. Now in this chapter, the theme of deliverance is brought home to our minds by four vivid word pictures, four beautifully constructed little snapshots of the condition of sinful man and the deliverance from that condition by the Lord. Each one of these pictures has the same basic construction: the problem, the prayer, the provision, and the praise. In verses 10 to 16, we have the picture of captives bound by reason of their rebellion, finding deliverance in the great emancipator. In verses 17 to 22, we have the picture of afflicted souls finding deliverance in the great physician. In verses 23 to 32, we have storm-tossed seamen finding deliverance in the great storm stiller. It is the words, the first word picture, that we find in verses 4 to 9 that I want to focus upon this evening, under the heading, the deliverance of the weary wanderer. The deliverance of the weary wanderer. Firstly, we have the sinner's distress. In these verses, we have a description of the sinner's condition and the stress that they are in. We have two aspects presented before us in these words. First of all, we see the sinner in the wilderness. Look at verse number 4. It tells us there, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Now this word, wander, they wandered. It's not the same as our word, dander. You know the way you go out for a dander, a leisurely stroll. No, this word wandered, wander, it means to go astray, to be out of the way. In other words, it means to be lost. In fact, contained within the meaning of this word is the idea of being deceived out of the way. And what an apt description this is of the sinner. What a suitable description this is of you, sinner, tonight. You are lost. Lost in the sense that you're estranged from God and you're going your own way. You've been deceived into believing the devil's lie, just as Adam and Eve were deceived at the beginning in the garden by that old serpent, so you too have been deceived. The God of this world has blinded your mind, and you're ignorant of the paths of peace, pleasantness, and righteousness. Those paths you have not known and you have not walked in. Your heart is filled with your own way. But you're not to be deceived into thinking. You're not to be deceived into thinking that your way is the right way. You're not to be deceived into thinking that the way of church attendance will lead you to heaven. Don't be deceived into thinking that your Bible knowledge, your Christian upbringing, your Protestant heritage, your lodge membership, your neighborly deeds are the way to heaven, for they are not. You are a wanderer. You are lost in your sin. Now, there are many verses in the Bible that sets forth this truth of the sinner going astray. In Psalm 58 and the verse number 3, we're told that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. We have the great words of Isaiah 53 in the verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And we see from those two verses that all have been born out of the way. All are born lost to God, separated from him because of their sin, not able of themselves to find or make their way to heaven. I thought about this word wander. And there is a sense of aimlessness contained within it. You know, you can picture an individual walking around in circles. They're not knowing where they are since they are lost. No direction, no goal, no focal point. Drifting, deviating, departing from the right way. And you know, I think about young people and the many that have been brought up in this church. And this is a word that is so well suited to them. They are wanderers. You are a wanderer, sinner, tonight. Just wandering through life. No purpose, no direction, no chief end to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And when it comes to the end of life, you will find that you've lived for nothing. You've lived for self. You've lived for pleasure. That's all it's been. Drifting through life, wandering through life, and then falling into a Christless and a lost eternity. Many they are, they wander, job to job, relationship to relationship, church to church, and are wanderers because their chief end is not to glorify God, but to indulge self and to live in sin. We are told in the verse that they wander in the wilderness. They wandered in the wilderness, a dry, a barren, a desolate place. No trees for food or shelter or water for refreshment. And you know, that's a place that is not conducive to sustaining life. Rather, the wilderness, it's a place of death. Sin does not enhance, nor does it enrich your life center. It robs you. It hinders you. It causes death to work in you. In your sin, you know nothing of abundant life. To be lost in your sin and going your own way, you will soon be brought to eternal destruction, for you will find that the way that seems right unto you, the ends thereof are the ways of death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In the wilderness, they wander in the place of death. But the verse goes on to say that they wander in a solitary way. There is no company there. You know, the loneliness of the desert, it has a most depressing influence upon the man who is lost in that boundless waste region. And solitude is a great intensifier of misery. Do you know, those who die in their sin will find themselves all alone in eternity. And what an intensifier of eternal sufferings that will be. There will be no companions in hell to cheer and laugh at your antics, sinner, young person. No spouse to encourage you. No pastor to console you. No work colleague to help you. All alone in your solitude in a Christless eternity, they wandered in a wilderness in a solitary way. We're also told that in that wilderness they found no city to dwell in. You know, there was no settlement in such a place. There was nowhere to find relief from the relenting heat of the sun, no house, no inn to rest in or lodge in. And again, there we have the picture of a sinner who finds no rest for their soul. They are restless in their nature. They're lost in the worst possible place in the wilderness. Well, we notice that in their distress, they are lost in the worst possible condition, for we find them here in their want. Not only are they in the wilderness, but they're in their want. Verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. There is nothing there to satisfy or nourish them. If those wandering had supplies, they're soon used up. The food is eaten, the water in the bottle is spent. They do not find their own provision to be sufficient. And they find nothing in that wilderness to replenish their rations or to refresh their bodies. They soon begin to be in want for the basic necessities of life, not even the luxuries. And you know, the spirit sinks when the bodily frame is under such conditions. And you know, they become feeble, for that's how we understand the word fainted. And without supply of water, they will die in 3 days. And if they have no food, they will die after 3 weeks. Again, this is the condition of the sinner. They are in want. They are in great want. What they have themselves, what they possess, they soon find to be insufficient to meet the great need of the soul. And there's nothing in the wilderness of this world that can satisfy. We read of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, and when he had spent all, what he had himself was insufficient. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He greatly desired his basic needs to be met, because his belly, it ached. He feigned that he would fill his stomach with the pig's food. No longer was there any thought of any sinful indulgence. Rather, he longed, he needed, he wanted that which was necessary for life. He came to that awareness. You know, such is the condition of an awakened conscience The individual soon becomes full of unsatisfied spiritual cravings. They're utterly spent, they're without strength, and they find nothing in the whole of creation to satisfy them. It's then that the Spirit of God gives them a hungering for the bread of life and a thirsting for the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. A hunger and a thirst after a righteousness which is not their own, for a pardon from their sin through the blood of the Lamb. Peace with God through the cross work of Jesus Christ. Oh, that God tonight would give you an understanding of the distress that you are in, the wilderness that you are in, the want of your great soul. I came across an interesting story of an Italian man called Mauro Prosperi. And I want you to listen and draw the spiritual parallels with what I have just said concerning the weary, wandering sinner, and you will see why the Lord used such imagery in this psalm. Mauro Prosperi, he entered a marathon, the marathon of the Sahara, an endurance ultra marathon of 156 miles in 1994. During the first 3 days, he and his running partner, they covered a distance of 60 miles. And day four, having maintained his momentum, Prosperi, he soon began to leave his running mate behind. Temperatures that day reached 46 degrees Celsius. And due to the intensity of the sun's rays upon the sand, there was a rise in the heated surface air, which in turn created swirling winds. This whipped up a ferocious sandstorm. Not wanting to stand still, in case he was buried by the shifting sands, Prosperi, he kept running, believing he could make out the trail in front of him. When the sandstorm stopped, and after a few minutes of running, he soon realized he was lost in the wilderness. His water supply began to run low, and in the early evening of the next day, he noticed a helicopter. And he let off his flare, but they did not see it, and he had to spend another night in the wilderness. The next day, he tried to search for some other competitor, but he found he was all alone. He tried to use his compass to navigate, but the sandstorm had covered or shifted any of the landmarks which might help him find his way. In his wandering, he found a shrine to shelter in. And over the coming days, he had portions of his food rations, and he also attempted to maintain hydration by sucking the wet wipes that he had and licking the dew off the rocks in the morning. Spotting another rescue plane, he began to burn his belongings to attract attention. But as soon as he lit the fire, another sandstorm struck, lasting 12 hours. His mind soon turned to death. And writing his farewell message with some charcoal, he attempted to take his own life, and he lay down in the shrine to die. But he awoke in the morning, and this gave him new resolve. He left the shrine, and by day 8, he had found an oasis with a puddle of water, but his tongue and his throat had become so swollen, he couldn't even take a mouthful off that water without vomiting and being sick. Lay beside the water for hours, sipping only what he could. Day 9 came, and he filled his water bottle, and he struggled to his feet, and he took to his travels once again. This time he found fresh goat droppings. And following that trail that led to human footprints, and in the distance he noticed a young girl tending to the goats. And as he ran towards her and begged her for help, he scared her because, as he testified himself, he looked like a skeleton and his eyes were so sunk in his head, he couldn't even see his own eyes. He was the very picture of death in his wilderness wanderings. Though he had wandered 180 miles off course, even wandering into the neighboring country from Morocco, he was rescued just in time. Sinner, you are at the point of death. and except someone rescues you, you will die in your sin. And that brings me to my second point this evening, for we don't only notice the sinner's distress, but the sinner's deliverance. Look at verse 6 with me, Psalm 107. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. It wasn't until the wanderer realized the awful situation that they were in that they called upon the Lord. You know, natural man, even the heathens, when in distress, they will cry out to God for relief. The mariners did that in Jonah's day. Often it's a time of trouble that awakens the conscience and awakens the sinner to their need and gives them an awareness that unless deliverance comes from outside of themselves, they will surely die. They were lost and they did not know the way. They were famished and dehydrated and needed essential supplies in order to live, and so they cried out for help. Now, their cry must have been very feeble, and for they were faint, but they cried nonetheless. And it was to the Lord that they looked for deliverance. This is the right person. I'll go further. This was the only one who could save them. There was no longer any reliance on self. And this crying out to the Lord was an indispensable step to their deliverance. I wonder, sinner, do you understand the perilous spiritual condition and situation that you find yourself in tonight? You know, that's the key, a key component in the matter of your salvation. For none will seek the Savior unless they first understand that they're a sinner, lost, impoverished, and under the wrath of Almighty God. There's a story about two brothers. And they had become separated from their mother. They were lost. And they both sat down on the curbside, and the older brother started to cry. A big policeman, he noticed them, and he came over to the boys, and he asked them, "What's wrong?" The older boy, with tears in his eyes, he looked up at the policeman, and he says, "We're lost." The policeman looked at the younger boy. He was just playing away, happy as Larry, you might say. And he asked the older brother, "Well, why is your younger brother not crying?" The older boy answered, "Sir, he doesn't realize he's lost." And except, sinner, you come to the understanding and awareness that you are lost, you will never seek the Savior. And you know, there's individuals in this meeting, and I have to say, your life, it demonstrates that you don't have an understanding, that you're in the wilderness of your sin, that you're in great want, that you're lost to God. And you don't realize you're like that younger brother, and you're happy as Larry playing with the toys of this world. And you haven't sought the Lord. You must call upon the Lord for salvation. You see, that calling is an evidence that you know you cannot save, you cannot rescue yourself, and that you believe He alone can save you, that He has the ability to save you. Doesn't Romans 10:13 tell us, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved"? You know, this calling upon the name of the Lord, it's more than simply a prayer. It is the resting of the soul by faith upon the name of all that the name of the Lord stands for, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, calling out to God. It is a key component of salvation, but it's not the cause of one's salvation. And this is something we must understand. The cause is what Christ has done by accomplishing redemption. He's the great deliverer. That is who you need to trust, sinner. Not your prayer, for that may be weak, but Him who is mighty to save. Calling's a key component, yes, but it does not save your soul. Christ does. And His work, that's the efficient cause of any salvation. the object to which the faith is directed. You see, when they cried, we are told, He delivered them out of their distresses. They were heard when they called, and there was no delay. You see, a little delay would have been their death. And sinner, the hymn writer says, there's danger, there's death and delay. And you're delaying to call upon Him, but let me tell you, there'll be no delay in Him hearing your call. The Lord is ready to see if He will save you eternally and completely as soon as you call. You know, you don't work your way into salvation. You don't work your way up into salvation over time. No, the Lord delivers as soon as you call. He will deliver you out of all your distresses. The distress caused by a guilty conscience. The distress caused by fear of death. The distress caused by the thought of standing before a holy God and Him reading the record of your sin. The Lord delivers out of all those distresses. How is this deliverance effected? Well, I mentioned at the start that the redemption is deliverance by the payment of the price being the blood of the Lord Jesus. And He shed His blood in order to atone for sin. You know, He came into the wilderness of this world. Was even led into the wilderness in His temptations, and yet He was not aimlessly wandering through His life. He set His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. The cross was why He came. Calvary was where He was headed. And as He made atonement for sin, He took the guilt of His people's sin, He conquered death, and He provided a perfect righteousness with which we can be clothed and so stand before God. That's the good news for you, weary wanderer. Listen to the testimony of the psalmist who said this, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." The life of sin's a life of trouble. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. But the Lord delivers from it all. What a message I have the privilege of preaching to you tonight, weary, wandering sinner. You're lost, you're drifting through life every moment you live. We have to say you're at the point of death, but there's one who is able to deliver you. Have in these verses a pictorial description of the deliverance, the sinner's deliverance. Look at verse 7. Keeping it within the analogy of the weary wanderer, it tells us, and He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Their deliverance is exactly suited to their need. They needed a guide, someone to show them the right way. John Gilley made this comment. The Lord leads awakened and inquiring souls to the right way of salvation, to Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. And directs and enables them to believe in Him, to walk by faith, and to continue to walk in Him. Repent of sin and believe in Christ. You know, there's nothing complicated about that. That's a simple and a plain way. A way that even though a man may be a fool, he will not err or wander therein. And though the way of the Christian is attended with many afflictions and tribulations, and it is a narrow and a rough way, yet it's the right way. It's the safe way. And it brings us at last to our city of habitation, our eternal dwelling place. Abraham looked for that city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker was God, and by faith in Christ he safely arrived at his everlasting abode. Spurgeon said of the wanderer in their deliverance, they were in a homeless desert and he directed them homeward. He did not lead them from one desert to another, but he gave the wanderers an abode. The weary ones, a place of rest. Then in verse 9, we see the sinner's deliverance from their crippling hunger and thirst presented. not only from their wanderings, but also their hunger and thirst. In verse 9, He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Christ relieves both spiritual hunger and thirst. There's so many verses which deal with these anthropopathic spiritual desires in Scripture. We could think of John 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." John 4, 14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." John 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Sinner, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Is there a longing in your heart to be right before God and in His sight? Well, call out to the Lord. For He will fill the hungry with good things. The good things of His presence, peace, and power." On Tuesday night, the Reverend Greer was preaching from Isaiah 49. And these words from Psalm 107 were already upon my mind. And what is written there ties in so well with what we have in Psalm 107. Turn to Isaiah 49. Let's familiarize ourselves with these words that Mr. Greer was dealing with on Sunday night. Isaiah 49, verse 10. How it fits in so well. We're reading here of the Lord's covenant mercies to His people. Verse 10. "They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For He that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water He shall guide them. And I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim." God is a covenant God. And this is what He will do if you will call out to Him. He will lead you. He will feed you. He will rescue you from your wilderness wanderings. So we have considered the sinner's distress, the sinner's deliverance. Finally, as I close, the sinner's delight, very briefly. Being lost is not a pleasant experience. No one likes being lost. The one who knows they're lost and is found, will they experience great delight. There's a real relief and happiness that comes over them. Food, it always tastes better when you're hungry. And water is always more refreshing when you're thirsty. They are delight to the body. So in like manner, the one who is found by the Lord and fed by the Lord is the one who knows great delight. The Bible speaks, sinner, listen, of the joy of God's salvation. The individual who is delivered from the distresses, their distresses, they will experience relief in their soul. Happiness will flood over them because their sin is forgiven and they will be filled with a peace that the world cannot take away. Is it any wonder that the psalmist gives a double exhortation to the redeemed to both thank and praise the Lord in verses 1 and 8? Not only does the delivered sinner know great delight, but in heaven there is rejoicing among the angels over that sinner who repents. Sinner, tonight as I close, instead of distress, you can have delight. Instead of that anxiousness upon your soul, that restlessness, that sense that you cannot meet the great need of your soul, you are to call upon the Lord and He will deliver you from all your troubles. He will rescue you. He has come. As we read at the very outset, He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. May God give you an understanding of your condition and your situation, for you will never seek Him until you realize you're a sinner and in need of His great deliverance. Let us bow in prayer. And the Lord has given the word, convinced of that, on my heart, confirmed on Tuesday evening. Those great covenant words of the Lord, what He will do for His people. And I pray tonight He will search you out, your wandering and your sin. You maybe do not even know it. You may be at the very point of death. May the Lord come and rescue you tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do rejoice in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the one who came into the wilderness of this world and yet did not aimlessly wander. Yes, He went about doing good, but the cross was upon His heart, yea, even from all eternity. He was determined to go to Calvary. We thank Thee for redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We pray that the Holy Spirit will search out sinners tonight, bring to them an awareness of their great need as they wander aimlessly through this life. Have mercy upon them. Come to them, I asked of Thee, and apply all the saving merit of the blood of the Lamb. Speak, O God, we pray. Constrain sinners to even wait behind, to ask for counsel, further direction. But yea, even above that, we pray that even now, this very moment, they would not delay, but they would call upon the Lord. We know that Thou will hear them, and You will deliver them from all their distresses. Now we pray that those who will leave and go to their homes, we pray that Thou would keep Thy hand upon them. Remember Thy dear people. Remember those who will wait on at the table. And Lord, we pray that Thy presence will remain with us. You give help and blessing even there. So God, I pray that You will take Your word tonight and use it to bring glory to Thy name. Save the lost, I beseech of Thee. For these things I pray in the Savior's name. For His and Thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen.